Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you will speak to us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I believe in the resurrection of the body is the next expression of the Apostles' Creed through which I am preaching. The statement, I believe in the resurrection of the body, is not simply saying, I believe in life after death, though that is true. This life, this short life, does not end when you stop breathing. The soul goes on forever. Something happened, though, in the first few centuries of the history of Christianity, and Greek philosophical ideas entered the Christian faith. And there was a Greek philosopher called Plato who believed that the aim, the objective of the spirit or the soul was to leave behind the body and dwell in a realm of spirit. And although he was right, I think, in saying that the soul lives forever, he could not bring himself to believe that the spirit belonged in the body. You might recall that when the great Apostle Paul preaches at the Areopagus, the philosophers there listen to him most intently until he mentions the idea of resurrection, at which point they fall about laughing. To them, it's a ludicrous idea that the spirit, once liberated from the body, will one day enter it once more. Well, I propose this morning that if we are to be true to the Bible, we need to depart from Athens and go to Jerusalem. We need to look at the Jewish origins of the scriptures rather than the Greek interpretations which were applied later on. When God creates Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, he ordains them to live in bodies. That was his perfect plan from the beginning. They were physical creatures, spirits living in physical bodies, albeit perfect bodies, unlike our own. But because of the fall, because of the rebellion that took place in Eden, our bodies began to decay. They begin to wear out. They begin to malfunction. We begin to die. And our spirits, though everlasting, become spiritually dead. Death is not just a body that does not move. Death is a soul in opposition to God, who is the source of all life. Paul writes to the Ephesians, describing them as having been quickened, they who were dead in trespass and sin. And that is the state of every human being. We're born spiritually dead. Physically, we can move around and we can cry and we can scream as babies are wont to do. But spiritually, there is death within us because we have rejected the God of life. And at our conversions, when we come to that moment in our life when we want to be saved, when we cry out to God, we are given life. Now, sometimes when I talk about a point of conversion, some people speak to me afterwards with a worried expression on their face. And they might say something like, well, I can't pinpoint the minute or the hour at which I became a Christian. And I say, you don't have to, because God can. And I know, I can recall the very time and the day when I became a Christian, when I asked God to forgive me of my sin. But for other people, perhaps it takes a longer period of time. But the fact remains that if you are in Christ, you have passed over from death to life. There was a moment at which you stopped living for self and you started living for him. There was a moment when you took off the crown of tinsel and you submitted to his rule in your life. Therefore, says Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And here we have a picture of our conversion. Spiritually speaking, we come back to life. An act of resurrection takes place within us. We were dead, and now we are alive. And those who believe in, who accept believer's baptism, will understand the symbolism of going down into the water and coming back up. It anticipates the resurrection of the body, and yet it's also symbolic of the resurrection of the spirit within. However, at our conversions, our bodies do not alter. They remain the same. However old you were when you first became a Christian, I did not have any wrinkles back then. But if I did, they wouldn't have gone away. That painful bad back, which is sore, would have remained sore. Now, I believe God can heal. I believe God does heal. But at our conversion, it's our spirit within which is healed of its disease, sin, and brought back to life, having been dead. At our conversions, our bodies remain the same. Sometimes people say things like, "Well, at my conversion, there were no flashing lights." Well, it might have been in heaven, I don't know. There certainly wasn't any flashing lights at mine. Because essentially, it's a spiritual thing that took place. It could not be seen. And yet something incredible happened. And that's what happens at our conversion. But our bodies essentially remain the same. Sometimes God refuses to patch up and mend an old and damaged vehicle, knowing that one day he will replace it altogether with something far better. Paul says to the Romans in chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I think he's ultimately talking there about the propensity, the desire of the body to keep on sinning, to keep not living as God would have us live. And yet also he's talking about this body is still subject to the law of sin and death. It continues to die. It continues to suffer because of the great rebellion in Eden. So when the creed talks about the resurrection of the body, I don't think it's really talking about salvation in particular. But resurrection is a wonderful picture of salvation. We who were dead have now come to life. It's talking about an actual future event. And I'm going to look at a number of passages this morning which talk of the great resurrection. And I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. Resurrection means the body coming back to life. So if you believe that when you die, your spirit leaves the body and it simply goes to heaven and remains a spirit, you're not believing in resurrection. When Jesus came back from the dead, he was back in his body. It was his body that came back to life. He did not merely come back to life in the memories of his disciples. He did not come back to life spiritually. He came back to life in his body, so that the apostles could place their fingers in the wounds which had been inflicted a few days before. So Paul writes to the Corinthians in his second epistle and the fifth chapter, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And he's talking here of our current body being temporary. I know people, I'm sure you do, who, because they have no spiritual knowledge, regard their current body as the only thing they will ever inhabit. Not so. Our body is temporary and it is liable to decay and destruction. And Paul talks about this tent is destroyed. When my body is destroyed, Paul will not be destroyed. But the tent, he is a tent maker, it's natural for him to talk about his body as a tent, a temporary dwelling, will one day be destroyed. It will be replaced by something rather more permanent with God up in heaven. It will not be man-made, but God-made. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, one day, when we leave this body, we will dwell in another body one day. You will not just be a spirit floating about. You will be in a body, a perfect body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. I think when Paul talks about being naked there, he's referring to lacking a body. My spirit, as it were, is clothed by my body. My body, in turn, is clothed by this brown suit. God's plan in salvation is that we are restored to what Adam and Eve lost. And therefore we will be embodied. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. This life, even for the believer, is not easy. We continue to face difficulties. We continue to have trials. We are sometimes persecuted. Our brethren in other countries certainly are. But on a personal level, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. O wretched man that I am. In this body, I groan. It's a manufactory of sinful desires and impulses. Our bodies grow unwell and they wear out. They keep us here when deep down we long to be with Christ, which is better by far. Not because we want to be unclothed, says Paul. Not because we want to die. We want to be better clothed. We want to be with Christ, and he uses that wonderful expression that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's what happens when the believer dies. The mortality and decay of this body is swallowed up by life eternal. The day is coming when the last vestiges of Adam's death sentence will be felt no more by the children of God. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The work and presence of the Holy Spirit within us right here and now, even in our fallen and decaying tent, is the Father's pledge that better things are to come. I made a promise in 2003, which I have broken 3 times. The promise was never to go camping in a tent, ever again. And it was pouring down, and I could feel the water underneath the tent, and it was one of those old-fashioned tents that when you touch the outside, all the water started coming in, and it was horrible. Now, I know There are luxury tents out there, perhaps glamping, I don't know. But even if you've got a posh tent, you don't want to live in it forever. And I put it to you that even if your body is perfectly healthy, there are no problems, no wrinkles, no this, no that, you're not going to dwell in it forever. God has a more permanent residency planned for you. And his token, his deposit of that, is giving you the Holy Spirit here and now. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So even though we have prayer, even though we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have his word through which he speaks to us and encourages us, this side of the resurrection, we cannot see the King in whose law we delight. Nor can we embrace our beloved, whose banner over us is love. And therefore, while we are at home here in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, please don't misunderstand. The Lord said he will neither leave you nor forsake you. He is with us now. He's with us here in this place because two or three are gathered in his name. But the day is coming when we will actually be in his presence. But not while we are in this body. Paul continues, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, death is therefore something rather wonderful, something to be anticipated, something to look forward to. For not only will we receive a new body, uncorrupted by sin, but we shall be with the Lord forever. The Bible, though, talks of two resurrections. I believe in the resurrection of the body, says the creed. And the Bible makes it clear, Paul makes it clear to the Corinthians, one day your current body will die. But don't be perturbed or worried by that. Because when that body dies, you will go to be with the Lord forever. And what's more, you'll get a better body. One that does not decay and age and wear out. In the 5th of John, the Lord Jesus also talks about the resurrection and the resurrection of the body. John chapter 5 and verse 24 reads, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus, I think, there is talking about our conversions. The time is coming. In fact, it's now here. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will live. And there again, we have the picture of our conversion, of our coming to faith in Christ as being like a resurrection. And I'm mindful here of the story of Lazarus. And Lazarus has been in the grave 3 days, and the Son of God calls him, and he comes forth. And therein we have a wonderful picture of becoming a Christian. We leave behind the grave and its decay, and sure, there's a few grave clothes about us that need coming off. We mustn't dress for the tomb because we're no longer people of the tomb. We must not act sinfully because we're no longer people of rebellion. And yet he continues. Verse 26 of John chapter 5. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now before he said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. That refers to the conversions, the calling of his people. And yet in the following verses, I believe he talks about the literal bodily resurrection. The hour is coming, it hasn't come yet, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. This time, this resurrection refers to everybody, not just people responding to the gospel. The Lord continues, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus says there are two bodily resurrections to come, the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. Ah, I hear you say, but there are no righteous. So who then is part of that first resurrection? Well, let me tell you, let me assure you. If you are in Christ, you are clothed with his righteousness. Have you done good? All our righteous acts are as a filthy rag unto the Lord. Even the good things we do are not enough to cancel the bad things we've done. And let's face it, even the good we do is sometimes because we derive benefit from it, or we want people to see it, or it massages our pride and tells us we are good enough for God. Well, the only good thing we can do, which is even then enabled by his grace, is to hear the voice of the Son of God and, like Lazarus, leave behind the tomb. And so Jesus speaks of two resurrections, one of believers, one of unbelievers. And before that, he spoke of another resurrection, the resurrection that we partake in at our conversions. I've been resurrected once, spiritually, but I'll be resurrected bodily when that hour comes. And people who have rejected God's offer of eternal life will themselves one day be resurrected at that great and awful day of judgment. In Revelation chapter 20, we read more about the resurrection. Chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Evangelicals have different interpretations of what that 1,000-year period stands for. Some argue it is figurative for the age which we are now enjoying. We are resurrected and we are enjoying the benefits of spiritual resurrection now, but judgment day is coming when we will receive our bodies. Others say it's a literal 1,000-year period during which we, the believers, will have our resurrected bodies upon the earth, but the wicked will be resurrected at the end. You interpret that how you will, but of this be assured. If you are a Christian, if you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, and that he rose again for you, if you believe that, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're saved, and you have been resurrected spiritually, but you'll be resurrected bodily one day. But in fact, the Bible says everybody will be resurrected. Those who died thousands of years ago and those who died more recently, each one of us will stand before God in judgment. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those promises are ours in Christ. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Amen.